with that, if you guys have your Bibles this morning, please take them out and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So three questions I'd like to propose to you to be thinking about as we get into this message. These are rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hand or answer them. Something to be thinking about. Number one, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Number one. Number two, why? And number three, if you said yes to number one, how does that affect the way you live now? In our text, John, the one who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, John is so emphatic about wanting us to have confidence and assurance that we're going to heaven. But not only that, he wants us to see how that affects our life, the way we live. So knowing that, sometimes it's easy to take for granted the fact that if you're a Christian, that you have assurance of heaven. Sometimes it's easy to take that for granted. But imagine if you've been a Christian for a little while, or imagine if you've been enjoying the assurance that you have that you're going to heaven. Imagine if you don't have that. Imagine if you're sitting here and you're not really sure. Imagine approaching your days with that doubt, that elephant in the room looming over you. See, as Christians, I think sometimes we really take that for granted. But how we live in response to that knowledge is really what's so important. That's what John's tackling here. The title of the message is Resting in His Assurance. The implications of our faith tell us that our faith is not just a blind faith, that we don't presume that we're going to heaven. God doesn't want us just to presume that. A lot of people presume, they have a false assurance that they've convinced themselves that somehow, some way, God will accept them, even though they've rejected Him. Some say, well, God's a God of love, so there's no way that He could cast somebody out of His presence for eternity. People presume on God's love and God's grace when in reality God's made it very plain and simple. But the question for us today is, are the implications of the gospel something that we're resting in today? Let's take a look at the text and let's work out this understanding that John gives us in regards to our assurance of heaven. Look at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood." What does that mean? See, when Jesus came, He came in such a way that we had reasons and answers to believe. It wasn't just some random person coming in a random place saying, "Follow me, believe in me, I'm the guy." God wants us to believe something, and part of that belief is that it's based on reality, it's based on facts, and it's based on things that God had said over and over again leading up to the one, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and take away the sins. So what I'm saying is, we don't have a blind faith. We don't ever have to be ashamed that we're just randomly believing in some Santa Claus in the sky. That no, we're believing in, one, factual things. We're believing in things that were said before they happened. We are believing things that if the true seeker were to really investigate with the heart of understanding, that they would see there's more evidence for Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world than there is anything else in the world. What that means is, if you can't believe in Jesus Christ, that he was God that come to the earth to fulfill the necessary things so that we could be saved, you really can't believe in anything. But Jesus says, and here in our scripture, I'm sorry, John says, John's the one who's, he wants us to know, he's saying, I was an eyewitness. I saw him. I touched him. I hung out with him. I saw him die. I saw him alive after he died. And this Jesus, as he went around the earth, he did all these miracles. But it wasn't just miracles. These miracles, they all had a purpose and a meaning, a specific explanation of who the person was that was doing the miracles. And he's saying, hey, remember, Jesus came by water and blood. What does he mean? Most likely, most commentators and most theologians believe what he's speaking about is water being his baptism and blood being his death on the cross. Now, how does that separate Jesus and his work from everyone else? Every other self-proclaimed Savior. Jesus, number one, if you're taking notes, the first assurance that we have, that we don't have to doubt, is God going to be good to me? Do I have a future? Where am I going to go when I die? Is that all kind of subjective? Is it shaky? It's a solid, as solid could be. And here's the first assurance. He says that we can be assured of eternal life because eternal life was in Jesus and what he did, not in what we do. If it was dependent on what we do, how secure would salvation be for you? It'd be really sketchy, wouldn't it? We're like roller coasters or yo-yos, right? We change. Even you look back 5, 10 years, your thoughts, the way you see things change. We change. But God doesn't change. So the first thing he says, and he wants us to understand, our salvation is, number one, it's so sure, and we can be so confident, and we can be so restful, removing all doubt, because it is by grace, God's work, that we are saved, not our work. What does that tell us? There's so many implications about that. When Jesus was baptized, it's a weird thing. John the Baptist thought it was weird. Jesus being baptized, John the Baptist realized it. I'm not even worthy to lace up the sandal of his shoe, and I'm going to baptize him? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Baptism was a recognition of forgiveness of sin and new life. And Jesus said to baptize me. What was that all about? Matthew chapter 3, you can read the story. But Jesus was identifying with us as human beings. This is an amazing thing about who Christ was. That he was God that created a whole universe, eternal God. Never had a beginning, never has an ending. And he came as a human being, and then he identified with human beings, getting baptized. Showing us his humanity. Showing us, I get what it's like to be sitting right there. Jesus says, I get that. Jesus says, I know what it's like to walk in your Converse shoes. I know what it's like to be in your Vans shoes again. Whatever shoes, I don't know what these are, but. He said, wherever you're sitting in life, he came by water. He came through baptism. He's saying, I sat right where you sat. He says, I get it. I know your heart. I know what it feels like. I understand your pain and your hurt and your grief. I know what it's like to have a broken heart. Jesus died of a broken heart. Did you know that? They put the spear into his side. Out came blood and water, which was, physicians tell us, that's what happens when our heart breaks, explodes. So Jesus knows. So we have a Savior, and we can rest in this assurance that this Savior that was a human being like us, he came to identify with us as the Word. John in his gospel says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, why is God called, Jesus called the Word? Because he's the communication of God to us. He came in our own language. He came in the flesh so we can relate. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have any clue what God's like. Jesus came as the Word to demonstrate, show, and explain what God's like. But not only did he came and he was baptized and he identified with humans, but then he also came by blood. Somebody who's Jewish, who lived their whole life understanding that sin must be atoned for by blood. The only way to deal with sin, to be cleansed from sin, is by blood. That's what the whole Old Testament thing, the sacrifices and all that, they don't make any sense unless you realize that salvation and forgiveness of sin is by the blood. And so we identify with Jesus and we can have confidence because he came as a human to show us what God's like. And then he died as the perfect sacrifice, as a human, but also as God. So that now, because of what he did, we can rest in the issues of life and the issues of death. Jesus coming the way he did was meant to communicate to us, as we see so often in the Gospels, Jesus would comfort his disciples and he'd say, don't be afraid, but he'd comfort them and bid them to come closer. Because he gets it, he understands. And our future is dependent on what he has done, not on what we do. So number one, assurance number one is his work is why we can be assured. Number two, look what he says next. He didn't just leave it at that, which he could have. Could have easily just left it at that. And we would have more information, more knowledge, more proof than we could ever want or need. But he doesn't just stop there. Look what he says next. He says, and it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness. So now we have witnesses. How cool is that? We have witnesses. In the Old Testament, it said something would be established by two or three witnesses. Getting rid of hearsay and gossip and rumor and fable, urban legends, that something would be established by two or three witnesses. They'd have to see it. It wouldn't just be somebody told me something that told them something. Have to be established by two or three witnesses. So he said, and who's bearing witness? It's the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good witness right there. But he says, because the Spirit is truth. That word truth says that it's that which is seen or expressed as it really is. That's what truth is. There's no doubt and there's no mistake that in our day and age, there's an assault on truth where truth has become more just kind of what anybody thinks. And so when you take truth out, then whatever anybody thinks becomes truth, which if it's not truth, then it's really a lie, but everybody thinks that it's truth because somebody else is saying that it's truth, but it's really a lie. How can we establish anything based on a lie or based on what we want truth to be? To really live life and be confident, to be assured, we have to align ourselves with truth and not the other way around. We don't ask truth to become what we think or feel. How unstable is that? And we live in a society now, this is really important, because this subjective relative truth that we have now, we see that played out in so many ways that in a lot of instances will make us angry and upset. But think about this for a second. Somebody who's living their life not on what the truth is and not on what reality is, but on their own thoughts and feelings about truth that maybe don't align with truth. Imagine the brokenness. Imagine the insecurity. Imagine the fear and the doubt, because someone who just says, I'm going to see myself as this or identify myself as that or say this or that, when that's not what the truth is or the reality is, then they're broken inside. Sometimes we have to see past the presentation to what's behind that presentation. So what he's saying is, now we have the Spirit bearing witness to the truth. And then he says, in verse 7, look at this. He says, there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, Word, and the Holy Spirit. Three that bear witness in heaven. So think about the grand nature of what's being said. So if we're a Christian, in heaven, the highest place, we have a court of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that court is the one that determines truth, because that court invented truth. That court knows what truth is. That court can only act on the truth, cannot act outside of the truth. They determine what is true. And as they're determining what's true, They're giving us the assurance that we know that Jesus is God and the gospel is true and that our eternity in heaven is set based on the work of Jesus Christ and our faith in it, that they are the authority that bears witness to us over and over and over again. If we're doubting our salvation, our assurance comes not by how we feel about our salvation. Our assurance comes by what God has said about our salvation in the final jury's hands that sit reigning and ruling over the whole world. And they are determining what truth is, and our alignment with that truth gives us assurance and confidence. That means it doesn't matter how we feel, but it also doesn't matter what people say or what people think. So we have these witnesses in heaven that are bearing witness. And then it says, these are one. And then in verse 8, it says that there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these agree as one. So we have a witness in heaven. Basically the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ruling and reigning over all truth in the world. Telling us what truth is. And then on earth, we have this witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Meaning the Spirit again is the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying the witness of the Holy Spirit is working through God the Father and the Son. And the witness of the Holy Spirit, remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to draw attention to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit has been working not only in heaven, but then also working on earth through the acts of Jesus and through the testimony of Jesus that proves and substantiates who he is. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Matthew chapter 3. The Father from heaven was heard saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There's a witness. The Father from heaven now was coming into the human realm, speaking in a way that people can understand, and people heard that. John heard that at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and John and James, they go up with Jesus. Jesus transfigures, meaning He takes on his glorified body, and they're all just, wow, freaked out. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. But John, the one who's writing this, he heard that voice again, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father giving testimony to John, giving witness to John. John knowing the Old Testament scriptures and what they said, and now the Father is saying, there's the one. He's it. And you may say, well, should I just believe that? No, don't just believe that, but then gather all the information from all the Old Testament that says when he was going to come, how he was going to come, what he would do, what he would be like, and Jesus fulfilling all those perfectly. And then there is the testimony of the torn veil. That act, or the testimony and the act of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, the place in the Holy of Holies where God was, the separator was the veil, and that was torn, and people can go in another demonstration. And there was the resurrection. Jesus rose from, again, another sign, another testimony, another assurance. The Holy Spirit working in all these occasions and in all these events, it was the Holy Spirit who was witnessing and bearing witness to the truth. Read through the Gospels this week. And look at all the things done and the Holy Spirit working in and through all these things, testifying on earth to that which was born in heaven, where the Trinity is bearing witness in heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is confirming and witnessing in so many different ways on earth, that you and I can be confident that we have been established with witnesses. The testimony of God has come with witnesses. It's not urban legend. It's not fable. It's not made up, but it's been substantiated and witnessed to by the Holy Spirit through acts, through miracles, through people's proclamations, that we have the evidence that we need, that we can rest assured. Number three, if that's not enough, we have another witness in verse 9, his Spirit, the internal witness. Look what he says in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So he's saying, John here is giving us his testimony, what he has witnessed, what he saw. He's writing that. The Holy Spirit was working, as we mentioned, in all these different ways, and John's telling us about that. Over 500 people saw Jesus as after he died and rose again, and those men talked about it. We have the 12 disciples who at first were denying God, afraid of God. He went to the cross, they were embarrassed of Jesus, and then when he died and rose again, they were willing to give their lives for the testimony for what he said. But that's not all. He says, if you're a Christian, the witness is not just outside, but it's inside. Look what he says in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who, what? Might want to circle that. He who believes in. That means moving towards, resting upon, trusting fully and completely in Jesus. He who believes in the Son of God. That verbiage, Son of God, means you're believing in the one who the Bible's talked about, who would be God that became a man. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You see that? So now the witness is in yourself. So you know how we talked about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven bearing witness, sitting upon the thrones of judgment, saying this is right, this is wrong, and declaring in heaven that Jesus is the Savior. All of that we also have inside of us. The Holy Spirit. Imagine that scene in heaven and how powerful that must be. And he's saying you have that inside of you. How do I know and how can I rest in the fact that I'm going to heaven when I die? Not only do I have concrete evidence in history and in God's word, but I have the Holy Spirit inside of me constantly telling me, this is eternal life in the Son. The Holy Spirit inside of me As the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And if you've been with us for these studies in John, 1 John, you'll find out that this is really what he was getting at the whole time. He wants us to know what the real is and the not real. Because the not real will cause us to doubt and be insecure and not know. And John is writing this because he wants us to know, and he wants our knowledge to make us confident and restful. He who believes, let's make it really clear, this is what he's been driving home, that if we believe in the Jesus that the Bible talked about, then there will be evidences of that belief in our life, and he's worked all those things out. But as we take this and we begin to understand that our confidence is a daily reassurance by the Holy Spirit in our heart. And you may say, well, I don't feel that. I doubt a lot. I get scared. I'm not sure. There's two things about that. If you doubt your salvation, and John's made it really clear through this letter that if you're a Christian but you live in sin, your security of your salvation, your confidence in your salvation is going to be challenged. Because see, sin, even though if you're a true believer and you sin, that positionally you're still positioned in Christ, you're still going to heaven. His blood was sufficient for your sin. His blood's sufficient for our future sins, if you believe that and believe in him. But see, what it does is, and Satan knows this, when he draws us into sin and then we sin, then he starts to accuse us and make us doubt. What happens when Satan accuses us and makes us doubt is we then don't live in the fullness and the power that God has in our life. And then our witness, our personal witness and our personal testimony is compromised. That's what Satan wants to do. He just wants us to be ineffective as Christians, basically. He wants us to be on the sidelines. He wants us to feel shame. He wants us to feel like, well, I can't do anything and I can't serve in church because I'm just so dirty and wicked. I can't tell somebody about Jesus because look at my life. So what he tries to do is he tries to undermine our effectiveness. And this is what John is saying, that as we walk in the light as a Christians, we have confidence and assurance that we can go out and boldly proclaim the work of God. That's what he wants us to understand. But then there are also people who can presume on their salvation. In other words, Paul would say that they use God's great work of forgiveness and the understanding of grace, they use that to go and sin more. Meaning, someone would say, well, God's grace is so amazing that I'm going to go sin, that there will be more grace. I'm going to heaven anyway, so it doesn't matter what I do. I've punched my ticket. I have my life insurance policy. I'm good, so now I just go and do what I... He's also talking about that because the Gnostics were the religious people of that day, and that's what they would say. A sect of them would say, the body is evil and the spirit is not. So if you sin, it won't affect your spirit at all. And John is saying these two sides of imbalance in our understanding of God's grace. So the question is, and we'll see that in the next couple of verses, but the question is, because of God's grace, because we're going to heaven, because what we do in this life as Christians has meaning in eternity, because of that, we live our life for Him. We don't then say, well, now I live my life for myself, even though I'm a Christian. That's what he's getting at. The Holy Spirit then inside of us, so the Holy Spirit, think about this. Our life now on earth is to be lived in a way where the Holy Spirit is living His life out through us. So the Holy Spirit lives through us. It's no longer us who live, but Christ in us. And so this is how we live. This is how Christians live. They should do a commercial. This is the high life, living by the Spirit. The real high life where there's no downside, there's no ramifications, there's no hidden tricks. There's no throwing up the next morning. Living in the Spirit. So here's something that we really need to think about. If living life on earth in the flesh as Christians is to be lived out in the Spirit, or in other words, the Holy Spirit is living through us, we have to ask ourselves, is that really how I see life now as a Christian? Is that how I look at it? That it's now my life surrendered to God, and then it's God's work through me. And I really think this is an area where a lot of us as Christians, we don't see it that way. We may see an experience with God or an acceptance of His gospel to be forgiven of our sins, but that just begins eternal life. See, sometimes we think, okay, now I'm a Christian. When I get to heaven, that's when it's going to be heaven. Eternal life that is being spoken of here is something that is given the moment one receives Christ. It's not just a destination we're going to get to, which we know about, but it's a quality of life now that He wants us to live. To experience heaven now is to walk in the Spirit now. See, that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is heaven now in us. But of course, there's a battle, right? Think about this. In the Gospels, you see the wind and the sea obeying Jesus. In the Gospels, you see unclean spirits obeying Jesus. They have to. They don't have a choice. But us, we actually have a choice. That's the most amazing thing about God's grace and God's love, is that He doesn't force it upon us. It is the greatest responsibility that we have to choose to live for God by faith. So when we become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ and what He has done, that starts everything. It doesn't end. That's heaven starts then. If you're a Christian here, the implications of heaven are wonderful. Someday we will depart from these bodies of death and the struggles of life, but also in the Spirit we have that right now. That's the crazy thing. What is the variable? I'm the variable. I decide. Sometimes I wish I didn't have that decision. But it's I decide if God's going to live his life out through me. I don't really like that responsibility. It's up to me to say, Lord, I will walk by faith. I will trust you. I will surrender. That now it's up to me. And I can see the seas and the ocean and the wind saying, I had to do it. You get to do it. And the unclean spirits, they didn't have a choice. Isn't that amazing what God has given us? All creation and all of earth, even all the evil in the world, have to obey. Even one day, every knee will have to bow. Every knee will have to do that. But right now, we get to say yes to Jesus. We get to say yes to who he is and what he's done. We get to say yes to live our life out in the spirit and not in the flesh, to let God work in us and through us. And you know what that does? It tells us over and over again, I'm really a Christian. But if we live in sin, if we live for ourselves, we don't have assurance. We become ineffective. So the answer is just to repent and start living life by faith. And when we do that, we have assurance and we have power and we experience life on earth that's beyond earth. And then we prepare ourselves for all of eternity. Imagine, sometimes we get so hung up on the things of the day. Think of it like this. Think of all of eternity, we'll put it into, say, 10 years. And say, our life on earth would be 1 second out of those 10 years. How foolish would it be to give up 1 second to compromise 10 years. Life on earth is like that. It's just so small. That analogy doesn't even do it justice of what it's really like. And so we have this opportunity now. We have this opportunity now to live for him and experience the fullness of God and the effectiveness of God now. What does he say next? Not only do we have the witness in and of ourselves, look at, he says, he makes it really clear, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Have you ever thought of it like that? That's when we reject God or reject his word, we're basically saying that God's a liar. And that's why this is so serious. Sometimes we just think, well, that person's so nice and they're so sincere and meaningful. But the reality is, if they're denying Jesus Christ, they're saying that God's a liar. That's why this is so serious. And then look at verse 11, point number 4. Point number 4 is his son. The assurance of his son. He says in verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son, what? Can you say that again? He who has the son has life. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Do you have the Son? If you have the Son, you have life. And then he says, He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Assurance number four is this. God has made it such that we can have confidence, because to have His Son is simply an act of faith that causes us to be born again. How do we have His Son? What he's speaking of is it's not dependent on religious performance, traditions, rituals. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. The Bible says we're either for Him or against Him. You can't be neutral and have His Son. To have His Son is a direct, intentional act of faith that we do. We put our faith in Christ. And when we do that, we have His Son. And then number five, last point. And this is where this whole, really the whole book is headed right here. Number five, the fifth reason we should be assured is that we have His Word. He told us. He told us exactly how to have eternal life. He's rested it there. He hasn't opened the door for other ways. He just told us this is this, and it's up to you what you do with that. Look what he says in verse 13. We'll end with this. These things I have written to you who believe. So this book is for believers, for Christians. Yes, it's evangelical, meaning there's the gospel message, but it's written to establish Christians in their faith, giving them the confidence. Watch this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know God wants us to know? God doesn't want us to live in a way where we think, man, if I did enough, maybe I'll get in. If I went to church enough, if I prayed enough, if I served enough, if I was Mother Teresa enough, I would get in. He doesn't want us to doubt or put anything out there that may be something that causes confusion. He says, I'm writing this so you know. I want you to know. How could we know? If it was based on anything that we do, we can never know. Right? If it was based on my daily performance, we would never know. Because we would say, well, how much is enough to be enough? If it was based on me, how much is enough to be enough? Did I do enough today? We would never know. That's why it's all based on Jesus Christ, so that we would know. So we wouldn't have a wishy-washy, doubtful, insecure life, but that we would rest in what Christ has done and then go on and serve Him and enjoy the benefits of what He's done practically. So I want you to know, we can't have this life where we're constantly wondering, did I lose my salvation? Am I saved today? Maybe I'm not saved today. I did something wrong today. Now I'm not saved. That's not scriptural. I write these things so that you know what? That your faith rests solely on what Christ has done and not on performance. And I want you to know. And I want you to be confident. And I want you to go in that confidence, because look what he says next. The practical part, and we'll finish with this. He says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What does he mean? He means when we're children of God, secured in heaven, based on the work of Jesus Christ, that should then affect the way we live today. Knowing that we're going one day to stand before God, clothed in his righteousness, knowing that we are now in a place where we can build up treasures in heaven, knowing that we come in contact with people every day who, if they were to die, would not go spend eternity with Christ. Knowing the sweet love of the Savior that saved us is to then walk in that sweet love, that when life throws curveballs at us, when the rug is taken out from under our feet, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing is lost because we are in Christ. And nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. That has to have practical today implications. If you're going through something crazy, if you're going through something hard, if you're having doubts, if you're insecure, weak, and feeble, if you feel like your future is ruined or unknown, the fact of Jesus Christ is not just that things will be good when you get to heaven, but all things are good in Christ now. Don't doubt that now. Don't doubt his love practically. Don't think, well, God was big enough to save me, but he's not big enough to handle my life now. God is big enough to save us, and he's big enough to save us now from that which brings us away from the glory of God. So we have to have a practical, real, everyday faith that we walk in, because we're confident we're walking towards eternity in heaven. It's not a doubt. We're resting no matter what's going on in the world. Everything in heaven is established, and God is sovereign over all events, directing and orchestrating everything according to his will, even us. He gets the glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible text that you've given us. It has demonstrated your love for us, Lord. I thank you for that practical aspect, Lord, that today we could be confident, so confident, that no matter what's going on, that we can have rest. You want your children to have peace in their hearts, in their spirits, in their minds, to walk, Lord, in a way where we can glorify you, we can love people like you did, Lord. We can share the hope that lies within us, and the peace that passes knowledge, the joy unspeakable. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that you would minister to their hearts, minister to their minds, that you'd minister to their troubles and concerns, their worries and anxieties, that you would establish us this morning, Lord, in your most holy of faith. I pray that we would walk free this morning, Lord. And if any have lost their freedom because of sin, that they've gotten themselves into a pickle or some bondage or some addiction or some connection to things that are not of you, Lord, I pray that this morning you would free them from that, Lord Jesus. That they would walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk confidently, walk strongly, walk freely, walk in the light as we are the light, Lord, the light of the world. I pray, Lord, that our light would so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they're going. I pray for anybody here that maybe their eternity hangs in the balance right now. Eternal life is at stake for them. They have no confidence of how things are going to work out. And I want to just take this opportunity to pray for you this morning. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's our sin that separates us from God. But God showed us His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The question is, do you have the Son this morning? Do you have His forgiveness? Do you have your home secured in heaven, waiting for you? You can do that this morning, and here's how. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that we would be saved. Basically, to have Jesus is to put our faith in Him, in what He has done and who He is. If you'd like to do that this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to give you that opportunity to be saved, to have eternal life, to be a child of God, to be forgiven of sins, to have assurance of your salvation. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you talking to God and asking for forgiveness and putting your faith in Him. If you want to do that this morning, please pray this prayer after me. And remember, you're just talking to God. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, Lord, I turn from my sins to You. I put my faith in You, Lord. Just as I am. I just come to You just as I am. I put my faith in You. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and help me to walk with You, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.